The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Then Jesus returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hands on him. I'm sorry, that's the wrong passage.
That's a good one, too.
That's a good passage. There we go. I understand. This is Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 3. They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and Jesus did not want anyone to know. For he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand the saying, and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all, and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came to us that we might come into your arms and be received by you and the Father and the Holy Spirit. And so speak to us as your own today, words of life and peace, words of instruction for this season of our lives as individuals, as families, and as a church. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. The NFL, the National Football League, started last week. And I'm not as big a fan of the NFL or as much as a watcher as I used to be when I was a child growing up. And one of the reasons, of course, back then, as many of you will remember, there was only 3 or 4 TV channels. So on a Sunday afternoon, 2 of them had NFL on. And then, of course, on Mondays, there was Monday Night Football, which my dad and I always watched. I got to watch the first half. And my parents had lived and spent most of their young adulthood in St. Louis, Missouri, and I grew up there until I was 5. So my dad and I were fans of the St. Louis Cardinals. And until they moved to Arizona in the late 80s, they had a couple winning seasons. But all the time that I remember watching on TV, they always played the Dallas Cowboys because I grew up in Oklahoma and the closest team was Dallas, and everyone in Oklahoma seemed to love the Dallas Cowboys. For example, when I was in elementary school and the office would get a new batch of NFL number 2 pencils, there was always a melee in the morning as kids wrestled and fought and pushed to try to get the Dallas Cowboy pencil. Well, I could stand back and wait for all of them to disperse and then go grab the Cardinal pencil that nobody else wanted. And that was my only consolation as a Cardinal fan, by the way. The Cowboys always won. Roger Staubach, Drew Pearson, Tony Dorsett always found a way to beat St. Louis, and so did Troy Aikman and Emmett Smith, for that matter. So I adapted as a hapless Cardinals fan, and I learned to become a fan of another team. One of my favorite teams to this day is the team that is playing the Cowboys on any given Sunday. And the last decade has been pretty good for me in that regard. Even while in Pittsburgh and having to become a Steeler fan, I was still a fan of the team that played the Cowboys, and the two go hand in hand. And with that approach, it's easy to see how we root for a team and we root against a team. And I know I like it like that, and I think we as people like it like that. We like the good guys and the bad guys, and there being a clear distinction between who they are. And the world often forms itself and shapes itself for us so that we can try to discern who's our team, who's the other team, and root for one against the other in one sense or another. The Bible itself makes a differentiation between good and evil, even between good angels and bad angels, between a good spiritual kingdom and a bad spiritual kingdom. And it also shows us that people belong to one kingdom or another. However, the Bible takes a different approach to people when it comes to who are the good guys and who are the bad guys. It's much different than we might like to imagine. James, in today's reading, he shows us the contrast between good and evil. He shows us the contrast between the spiritual kingdom of God and the spiritual kingdom of the devil. One good, one evil. In verses 3, 14 through 16, he writes, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice." Bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, boasting and falsehood, earthly, unspiritual, and demonic disorder and evil practices. That is the wrong side of things, what you might call the wrong team. James contrasts this with the kingdom of heaven, from where he says comes godly wisdom, purity, peace, and love, considerate submission, mercy, sincerity, impartiality, good fruit, and a harvest of righteousness. This is what you might call the good side, the heavenly team of Jesus, the one to root for. In fact, in James 3:7, James narrows it down and essentially designates one team as the devil's and one as God's, and encourages us to submit to God and to be on his team and to resist the devil and to reject him and his advances so that he's overcome. No problem, right? Well, there are at least two big problems for us and ones that I struggle with, besides the fact that in this battle and in this conflict, there's no uniforms and there's no obvious rules or arenas in which we play. One of the problems is that all of us are born into the bad, the evil team. This is a team that drafts us all from birth. It has the first round pick, and it's called original sin. And all of us are born into it and lorded over by the devil and his oppression, and our own selfishness and the practices of this world cater to it and facilitate our work on this team. And James shows us that this team makes its claim on us and does not easily let go of us for its purposes. And we too as easily fit in with it. James goes on to write in chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." An enemy of God. That is the team we are born into. Sin and the devil's rule. And we, as people born into that team, learn to love sin, to be comfortable in disobedience to God. Sure, there are sins that we all despise and turn our noses up at, but there are also those that we all are pretty comfortable with, we cuddle with, we sneak off with, or we get tricked by over and over. The Bible describes these as the sin that clings so easily, or that easily besets us, according to Hebrews 12:1. And you know which is which for you. And the coach of that team, the devil, is constantly saying things like, "It's okay, it's okay. You can do this, it's all right." Or, "You've got to do this. You can't stop doing this." Sins can be indulgent, they can be comfortable, or they can be oppressive and torturous to us. All sin ultimately victimizes us. We see an example of these behaviors associated with this team under the devil's rule in the gospel lesson today. The disciples of Jesus, his own guys, dismissing what Jesus has taught them and begin arguing with themselves about who is the greatest and who's the least among them, who will rule and who will be ruled over. Or in our Old Testament reading, the story of Jonah, which is brief but brings out so much about ourselves. Jonah, in his hatred for the Ninevites, self-destructed rather than be obedient to God for the sake of their salvation. And then even in his reluctant obedience, holding his nose while he preached to the Ninevites to repent, he took out a chair, anticipating, even hoping for their destruction. This world of sinners turns on itself. Envy, selfish ambition, disorder in every evil practice. Earthly, unspiritual, demonic. And these are the disciples and the prophet of God. It's not so clear who are the bad guys and who are the good guys and who we should root for and pull against. And the big lie that keeps us and people in sin or oppressed by the darkness of this world's evil is this lie that you have a lifetime contract with the evil side and under and unto the evil one and unto sin. You can't get off this team. You can't get out of sin. You are and always will be an enemy of God. That is a lie. The kingdom of darkness is built on lies. And our Savior comes to bring the truth. The other thing that can be a problem for us when we try to look at the world in terms of good guys and bad guys, good team and bad team, is that we want to hate the people on the other team. We want to root against them, especially when we realize we're no longer on that team. But the truth is that God loves every single person on any team. Whether we would differentiate them as good versus or good or bad guys on a good team or the bad team, God loves each and every one of them. Now, why is that a problem? Because we want there to be bad guys and good guys. We want a clear differentiation between us and them, my team, their team. But God loves us all. So like Andy preached last week on an earlier text of James, we are called and have to love all people. It's really not okay for me to hate the Cowboys because they are people whom God loves. Now, the spiritual forces of evil behind the kingdom of darkness, that's a different story. But to walk with God and to have peace, Jonah, for example, has to love the Ninevites and hope for their best and their salvation. The disciples have to love one another, and rather than trying to rule over one another, serve one another. And the Romans, and the Greeks, and the unbelieving Jews who resist the gospel. And thank God for this, because he loved us while we were yet his enemies, born into sin. And James, in his unique phrase, puts it this way in verse 4-5. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. In European soccer, that takes up all my sports viewing time these days, a big deal is player transfers. One team paying another team a lot of money to transfer a player to their own team. And the better the player and the longer the contract, the higher the fee. The highest to this point was in 2017 when the French team Paris Saint-Germain paid the Spanish team Barcelona £222 million for the rights to the Brazilian player Neymar. It is true that you and I had a lifetime contract to sin, to the devil and his rule and his team. We were not getting out. But like James says, God yearns jealously for us and yearns lovingly for us and for each and every person. And he gave us more grace by sending his son as the transfer price for us, to purchase us from the dominion of sin and the overlordship of the devil, bringing us from that team into his family, from darkness to light. He receives us through Jesus into his family to be sons and daughters whom he loves. The Apostle Paul writes this to the church in Colossians in 3:13. He writes, "The Father has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Jesus has purchased every person for God. Some of us just don't know it yet, or haven't accepted it, or haven't moved into that life of salvation by grace through faith, living in God's family. But Jesus demonstrated not only his love for you and me, so that we belong to him and are no longer an enemy to him, but he has made us his family. He's accepted you. And as you receive him, you become filled with his Spirit. And Jesus demonstrates the coming of God and the acceptance by God of people in the gospel lesson today when he takes that child into his arms. And Mark tells us in the gospel that he took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." This child could have been any child in the world, from any race, from any language, from any nation, any background. It's true of every child, what Jesus says to this child and of this child. And it shows that each person is to God one for whom Christ died. And how important it is to God that people both receive him and accept his love and his Spirit, and that we also receive others into his love. For us, this means coming to the Lord and learning to live in him and by him and through him. And toward others, it means recruiting people from the other team, players who haven't accepted the gift of God's salvation, and encouraging them to join the team of God. We recruit them by loving them, by shining God's light on them, and giving them a spot in our lineup, in our huddle, on our bench. We receive them in the name of Jesus. The Bible calls us being ministers of reconciliation, that we who have been reconciled to God through Jesus now make it our ministry to urge others to be reconciled to God. And this is what God is doing among us and in the world, everywhere. This is what he cares about. And we have the privilege of joining him and his family, and joining him in his victory over sin, Satan, and death, and all the powers of darkness, and to keep inviting others into this salvation. So let us pray. And Father, we thank you that you have reconciled us to yourself through Christ, made us a new creation. As we have prayed, pure in heart, clothed in righteousness. And Father, help us to fulfill our calling to be ministers of reconciliation for you and with you in this world. Through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.